So we're doing a sermon series about the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, the words of King Jesus are all about the way of King Jesus. And we're going to look at, again, a really familiar text like we did last week, but it's another very familiar text. And what stood out to me as I tried to read this with fresh eyes this past week is how many questions are actually inside this text. Jesus was a master question asker. So I thought I would start and end our sermon this morning with some questions. So here's my question to begin. I want you to hold up your hand if you worried about anything at all this past week. Put your hand up. All those raised hands tell me something. Number one, it tells me that worry is pervasive. Asking if you worried last week is kind of like me asking you, did you breathe last week? The Peanuts cartoon strip has this one strip where Charlie Brown in one of the frames is saying, you know, sometimes you can lie in bed at night and you don't have a single thing to worry about. And the very next frame, it shows Charlie Brown and he says, that always worries me. I'll be honest, full disclosure, I actually can worry about preaching a sermon about talking to you about not worrying. So the first thing we know by all of these raised hands is that worry is pervasive. But here's the second thing it really reveals. And that is that most of us as believers believe that worry is an acceptable sin. I don't back off, by the way, from saying that worry is a sin, because Jesus, if he says, don't do something, and I go ahead and do it, I have disobeyed Jesus. But most of us think worry is a sin, but we think it's an acceptable sin. And let me explain. What if instead of me asking you if you worried about anything last week, what if this, don't raise your hands, by the way, I'm not asking you to do that. But what if I said, hey, raise your hand if you had some lustful thoughts last week. Raise your hand if you looked at porn last week. Raise your hand if you had any racist thoughts last week. Raise your hand if you used a racial epithet last week. Raise your hand if you got so mad at somebody last week that you cussed them out. Raise your hand if you got drunk or you got high last week. Raise your hand if you lied to somebody last week. You know, here's the thing. Probably everybody would have to raise their hands again. But we know those are sins. We all know those are kind of big deals. But with worry, we don't think worry is a big deal, but King Jesus actually does. He thinks worry is a big deal. And before I go any further, I need to stop and I need to say that the text that you and I are going to look at here in just a second, Jesus is addressing a particular kind of worry. What he is not doing in our text is referring to deep-seated anxiety disorders that can be rooted in physiology, that can be rooted actually in deep, deep trauma. Here at our church, I believe that medicine and doctors and counselors and therapists are actually graces from God. And no one should be shamed because they are seeking to get better mental health. But that's not the kind of anxiety that Jesus is talking about in the text that we're about to read. What Jesus is challenging in his sermon is the normalizing of the constant fearful thinking about tomorrow that implies that God is neither good nor great. You see, write this down. Worry is no small deal to Jesus because trust in God is a big deal to Jesus. So, as I said, we're going to read a text. Most of us have heard this most of our lives. And again, I don't want us to be so familiar with the words that we just don't really hear it. We don't really listen. Who is Jesus preaching this sermon to? Primarily to very poor people. They don't have a closet full of clothes at home. If they have one change of clothes, they're blessed. They don't have a freezer that's stocked full with food. They actually eat day to day. And it is to those people that Jesus says these words in Matthew 6. Follow along, verse 25. This is what he said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, I don't think he's saying, don't ever make plans about tomorrow. He's not permitting making plans about tomorrow. The book of Proverbs commends planning. In fact, I think you could see examples in Jesus' life that he himself was a planner. He spent all night praying before he picked 12 men because his plan was for them to actually take the gospel to the world. You see, in the gospel, Jesus would leave certain places and specifically go to other places because he actually had a plan in mind. In fact, you could argue that his whole mission of coming to earth was part of God's eternal plan. I don't think Jesus is forbidding planning. What he is forbidding is that kind of incessant fretting about tomorrow that impugns the sovereignty and the character of God. Now, Jesus is not surprised that pagans worry. And when he uses that word pagans, he's just meaning people that don't order their lives around God. People that don't either believe in God or don't let God be the Lord of their life. Their life and their heart is given to stuff and to money. And so it's normal and it's natural that they would worry all the time because tomorrow is a constant threat to that which has captured their heart. Because here's the thing. I don't care if you're a believer or if you are a non-believer. You cannot order your life so as to be in total control of future outcomes. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your plan is. I don't care how in charge you think you are. None of us can order our life so that we are totally in control of future outcomes. So Jesus says, I totally get why people without God would worry all the time. What he's asking is, why do people who believe in the power of God and believe in the goodness of God, why do they allow what they cannot control to control their thought life and fill them with constant fear? Because even though we cannot control outcomes, Jesus seems to think we can control outlooks. Do we have control over how we will look at life that we can't control? Now, he knows the questions that worry asks. He mentions three of them. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What if questions? Life is full of what if questions. What if gas prices just keep going up? What if another recession hits us? What if my job downsizes? What if the test results come back malignant? Life is always going to be full of what if questions. So what Jesus does in this text is he suggests a very unique strategy for combating worry. Are you ready? He says, ask better questions. Jesus responds to the three what if questions of his day with five questions. By the way, side note, Jesus, as I said, was a master question asker. One of the greatest ways to work through life is to learn to ask better questions. They said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so he tells them a story, and at the end of the story, he says, "And who was the better neighbor to the man in the ditch?" Jesus holds up a coin when he's asked about paying taxes to Caesar. He says, "Whose likeness is on this coin?" What Jesus is saying is that kingdom people can challenge the fearful thoughts that challenge them. So what I want to do is I want to kind of sum up Jesus' teaching with three big questions that he wants us to ask that are better questions than what if this or what if that happens tomorrow. And here's the first one. Write it down. Is worry helpful? Now, please do not hear me say that if you would just rid your life of worry, then you're going to rid yourself of trouble. Because Jesus did not say that. He said the exact opposite. He said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus understands that life is hard. Jesus never said, don't get mad at God for not keeping a promise he never made. Jesus never promised, follow me and you won't have troubles anymore. What Jesus did say is that worrying about tomorrow is stunningly unproductive today. And you know what? You don't have to be a Christian or a person of faith to put faith in that assessment. Jesus is an absolutely astute observer about what's true about life. Whether you believe in him as the Son of God or not, what he said is true. Worrying today is stunningly unproductive when it comes to tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Worry cannot lengthen your life. Now, it can shorten your life. The evidence is overwhelming that worry is killing people. And the sad thing is, Jesus says this is a self-inflicted pain, and it produces no constructive deliverables. Notice, Jesus holds us accountable for worrying too much. Which suggests then that worry is a choice. That what Jesus is doing through all of his questions is he is pointing out you're not a born worrier. No, you learned to become a worrier as a way of coping with all of the problems that happen in our lives. And what Jesus wants is for his citizens of his kingdom to give witness to a world that worries, that worry is a choice. And that there is a better way to cope with the troubles of life instead of constantly being fearful about what might happen. That kingdom people can take useless and destructive thoughts captive. Here's one thing we could do, for example, instead of worrying about the problems of tomorrow, we can actually focus on the blessings of today. Let me illustrate with what I call the it could be worse way to think. Say that with me. It could be worse. Say it. It could be worse, okay? So I'm going to give you several scenarios. I'm going to point to you, and that's exactly what I want you to say. It could be worse. Say it.
It could be worse.
Yes, okay. For example, cars. It is so easy to worry about cars. You're going to leave this place in just a little while, and you're going to go get in a car, and you could be worried. Is this car going to hold up? How am I going to keep putting gas in this car? How am I going to keep paying insurance for this car? What if my car dies? What if I get a flat tire? How am I ever going to afford a new car? Here's the truth. You have a car. That makes you one of the richest people on planet Earth. And so instead of worrying about your car, you're going to look at your car and you're going to say, yes, there are billions of people that would love to know if my child got sick, I could jump in my car and I could take him to the doctor. Billions. It could be a lot worse. You have a car. You have a home. You're going to go to your home later today. And it might not be the nicest home. It might not be the biggest home. Yes, taking care of a home is a big hassle. But can I remind you, you've got a home. And so when you go home, I want you to look at your home and I want you to say, yes. There are billions of people on planet Earth that cannot imagine being able to walk to a wall and flip a switch and lights come on. There are billions of people that can't comprehend the idea of turning a faucet handle and water flows. And it's hot or cold. Billions. It could be a lot worse. Let's talk about your marriage. Let's be honest. He's lost some hair. She's put on a few pounds. But after all these years, you're still together and you're putting up with each other. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, I want you to roll over and look at your mate and I want you to say, no, don't, no, don't. Are you crazy? You can't say that. But you're going to think it. You see, we really have the capacity to decide what we're going to think about. So Jesus is brilliant. It's just challenging the idea that worry is helpful. In fact, I would argue that worry only helps you and I in one way. Worry helps to identify what our idols are. Worry helps us identify where our misplaced affections are, especially when it comes to money and stuff. And that's the second great question that Jesus asked, and that is more meaningful? You see, we live in a culture with a more addiction, which, by the way, I think is evidenced by the success of the storage industry. One industry that has excelled in the last few years in this country, it has tripled in its growth. The storage unit industry. 90% of all storage units in the world are in America. 80% of all storage units are owned by households and families. Right now, every single American has 6 feet square of storage space available to them. What is up with that? A pastor friend of mine tells me this story. I was with him recently. He told me this story that he has a person in his church that they were in a big move recently. And he had come to him. He said, Pastor, bunch of years ago, when we moved to our current house, we were putting stuff up, and I wanted to throw some stuff away, and my wife would not let me. She just insisted that we hold on to it, so I put it in a box, and I wrote, on top of that box, stuff my wife will never use. And now we're packing, and we're getting ready to move to a new home, and I got that box out that has never been opened. What's up with that? Why are we so obsessed with having more? Has more stuff brought us more contentment or more satisfaction or more purpose? Have homes full of stuff produced lives full of meaning? So Jesus asked this really profound question. We read it so fast, maybe we missed it. But listen again. He says this in verse 25, the latter part of verse 25. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? If you have all the stuff you could ever want, if you never had to worry one more time about tomorrow about stuff, would that mean you have a good life? You see, last week, we read this verse last week, Jesus said, life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. And by the way, I didn't share this from the message last week, but I really love how that verse is rendered in the message. Life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. And deep down, don't we know that? Don't we know that life is more than a home stuffed with stuff? And we see evidence every week. Another celebrity, another politician, another famous athlete, another pastor for that matter. People who have so much stuff and their life just implodes. And the evidence is all around us that more cannot deliver meaning. There's a man in the Bible named Solomon, and he went on a search of life under the sun, life without God, where he could find meaning. And one of the things that he tried was wealth. Here's what he concluded. Kay read this at the beginning. This is what he said. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. In fact, it's interesting in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, here's what more stuff brought me. Number one, it brought me more disappointment and more emptiness as I continued to learn that stuff cannot fill the void that is inside my soul. It brought me more fake friends and more people who wanted to be attached to me simply because they wanted access to my stuff. And here's the most interesting thing. He said it brought me more anxiety. And isn't that amazing? The more things that you have, it seems the more things you have to worry about. And maybe that's why Jesus never told anyone that more money or more stuff was the answer to the deepest longings of our soul. In fact, Jesus would contend that one of our greatest needs is to realize we don't need as much as we want. I should probably say that again. One of our greatest needs is to realize we don't need as much as we want. Again, listen to what Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. One of the things that Jesus is saying that we are missing so many of the blessings of today because we obsess about tomorrow. Today, you can hug your family. Today, you can laugh with your friends. Today, you can enjoy some good food. Today, you can take a nap. Today, you can watch a sunset. You can pray with your spouse. You can do all of these things. You can go by yourself and commune with the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. You see, that really gets to the heart of the problem that Jesus has with worry, because it shows a lack of trust that each day belongs to and is a gift from God. You see, the biggest question underneath all of our worry is this: is God faithful? Worry is no small deal to Jesus, because trust in God is a big deal to Jesus. And the Son cares about what people think about his Father. A lot of people struggle on Father's Day because they didn't have a good relationship with their own earthly father. But a lot of people did. And there are many people that if somebody attacked the reputation or the character of their father, it would be a very big deal to them. And that's why worry is a big deal to Jesus, because it says something about the character of his father. So Jesus comes back and he says, why don't you go outside? Why don't you go look at the birds of the air? Why don't you go look at how the flowers grow? Aren't you a lot more valuable than they are? You know what he's saying? Put your remote down. Why don't you put your cell phone in your pocket? Better yet, turn it off. Go outside and look at God's beautiful world. Look at the testimony that God has given about his faithfulness in his creation. He's got a track record that he takes care of what he makes because he cares. And here's the thing. What flower in any part of the world was created in the image of God? What bird is a co-heir with Christ? What's the matter with worry? It makes us forget that we matter to God. The Apostle Peter would write in his first epistle these words: cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So here's the thing. If I can trust God with the reality that he's going to take me to heaven in future salvation, why in the world wouldn't I want to trust him with my present burden? I mean, if he can secure my eternal destiny, he's big enough to take care of what I'm dealing with right now. I'm saying that the God who is strong enough to carry a cross is big enough to carry your concerns. And so, when what if questions come, here's a better question. Right out of the Bible, from Romans 8. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? What a great question. If God wouldn't keep his own son from blessing you, what blessing is God going to keep from you that you really actually need? Now, the promise is not that God is going to give you everything you want. In fact, I can promise you God's not going to give you everything you want, because the last thing God's going to do is enable your more addiction. God is not going to help you become a better idol worshiper. But the promise is that God will give us everything we need to walk in the way of King Jesus. Everything that you need to be a faithful follower of Jesus, God is going to give you. You see, we don't worry so much because our problems are so big. We worry because our goals are so small. And so Jesus is challenging our questions with better questions, because Jesus wants us to get a better quest. You need to pursue something today that cannot be threatened tomorrow. And Jesus says, I know what that is. I know what the better quest is. That is the ultimate answer to worry. Look again at verses 32 and verse 33 in Matthew 6. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God is going to give you everything that you need to seek his reign, to enjoy his reign, to promote his reign. Nothing tomorrow can challenge your status as his child or your opportunity to participate in his agenda or your hope in the future that he has announced. What I'm saying is nothing tomorrow can keep you from seeking the kingdom if that is the most important thing in your life. Think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He's writing this from prison, and he says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." He's saying, if I get out, I'll live for Christ. If I die because they kill me, I'll live for Christ. Either way, for me, it's win-win. So look up at the screen. What would you put in that blank? If some of you are honest, you'd say, my kids. Some of you'd say, my health. Some of you'd say, my wealth. I know people would even say, my politics. And here's the thing. If anything goes in that blank except for Christ, you will live a fearful life. Because tomorrow is always going to be a threat to anything else that you put in that blank. And here's what I've come to see. The cause of our worry is having the wrong cause. You need to live your life for something that tomorrow can never threaten. You need to live your life for something that tomorrow can only actually enhance. You need to seek the kingdom of God. This picture that you're seeing is a man named Paul Eisinger. He's now a golf announcer, and for many years he was a professional golfer. And during his career, he began to feel a pain in his shoulder, and he thought it was a muscle pull, but he got a test. He found out he actually had a very dangerous kind of cancer that wasn't just threatening his career, it was threatening his life. So he went through a very long journey of chemotherapy and radiation, and now he's cancer-free. And he was asked, because it turned out to be a real wake-up call for him, if golf was actually important to him anymore. This is what he said. Well, yeah, and no. Yes, of course golf is important to me. I love the game. It's how I make a living, But no, golf is no longer my top priority. In fact, it runs a low fourth. My priorities are now my God, my family, my friends, and then golf. Golf is no longer my God. Golf is hitting a little white ball. God is my God. And God is a whole lot bigger than my golf game. Ask better questions so that you will get a better quest. Because here's the thing. You're never going to be able to say no to worry until you get a bigger yes. I told you I'd start and I would end with a question, so I close with this question. Is King Jesus your biggest yes? Stand up. I want to pray over you. So God, we know we worry too much. And the only thing that comes from it that might be good is that it maybe identifies areas of our life where our affections are misplaced. And so God, right now, Would your Holy Spirit help each person identify things that might be too important to us, that might be trying to push Jesus off the throne? And help us, God, when those fearful thoughts come, to challenge them and to take them captive and ask better questions. Thank you that Jesus is on the throne. Because when Jesus is on the throne, tomorrow is not something to fear. So God, we confess this is an area where we need to grow. And we ask you to give us what we need to keep Jesus as our biggest yes. And we pray this in his name. Amen.